Hello. I trust the anointing here has flown out to every single location, and the anointing wherever you are is a wonderful touch of the sweet, sweet presence of God. The same anointing we have here is manifested wherever you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't really know what I'm going to say tonight per se. During the worship, I jotted on a few notes, which I may not get to. But I know that whatever it is, it's not going to be on YouTube. We've turned YouTube off. So this message, whatever it turns out to be, will not be on YouTube, will not be live streamed to YouTube, and will not remain on YouTube. It's amazing how this service came into being the way it is. And I'm always moved, touched, awed by seeing the hand of God move. I was preparing to teach module 29 for the website salvationmadeplain.org, and it wasn't coming smoothly, wasn't flowing. And so I quit, had a talk with the Lord, and decided we're going to wait until the next Friday for a number of reasons which I won't go into. And so he said, I should just get up tonight and speak, and he'll give me the words. So I came out and I said, well, I'm not preparing my lesson, so I'll pick some songs. So I picked six songs. And my wife had already picked the songs for the Sri G service. And four of my six songs she had already picked. So four of them she had already played in the previous service
In the same order.
in the same order. And then I came out and repeated the same four, plus the last two songs, which are both particularly special to me. Both of those songs are particularly special to me. I have returned and you are God. So my wife said, as she normally does to prepare for the service, what is your title? And I didn't have one. Didn't know the title. So while she was opening the service, the Lord said, there's the title. She said it. So I got the title from her. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important to you than God. Nothing is more important to you than partnering with God. God and your partnership with God is more important than your spouse, more important than your children, more important than your job, more important than your home, and more important than all the money you have. Because without God, you'll have none of those. And with God, you can have them all in a way that's very blessed. With God, you can protect your spouse. Without God, not only you, but your spouse is wide open to the attacks of the enemy. Nothing is more important to God. Today, here we are. And today, nothing is more important to God than us and to the world. Today, we stand, one mistake away from World War III. I remember being a bit older than some of you, when the Russians tried to move missiles into Cuba and the US blockaded Cuba and would not let any Russian vessels through. And we were on the brink of a nuclear war. But the Russians backed down. And I think, my opinion, I think they backed down because Cuba is in our sphere of influence. Bible says when you pray, you Pray for your sphere of influence, for your household. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you and your household shall be saved. And the word household is just as well translated as sphere of influence. So when you call upon the name of the Lord as protector, that protection is around you and your household. That's kind of like a foundation for the ark of anointing. We prepare an ark of anointing to prepare our loved ones and ourselves to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. So today we are back in a more deadly position than the Cuban Missile Crisis. Today, my opinion, Ukraine, we are all full of compassion, and if there's a stronger word, we use it, for Ukraine and the brave Ukrainians. I mean, it's like sitting back and watching somebody getting tortured. Except here, there are many people getting tortured in different ways. It's absolutely barbaric. And it's all because of one man. But it is his sphere of influence. I believe that because of the sacrifice of Ukraine, for there is not a better word, I'm sure there are many people in the world who would just want to go in and help them any way they can. And to many, perhaps it seems that cowardice that we're not doing that. Well, I believe that regardless of how it came about, the current circumstances for Ukraine, and the way it's been handled by both sides, I think it makes it very clear that Ukraine is that the sacrificial lamb. That doesn't mean it has to continue. It could stop today, and Russia could be driven back out. All things are possible. All things are possible with God. But I believe the United States and NATO, the European Union, has made it very clear that if it were 1 foot of NATO property, they would fight to the best of their ability. I truly believe that this sacrificial lamb of Ukraine, sacrificing of Ukraine, is going to result in the prevention of a worldwide nuclear war. As I understand the scriptures, my understanding of the scriptures, I believe that we will see nuclear action. We'll see terrible things happening in the world. But I believe they're all compartmentalized. They're all in a certain area of the world. Not necessarily the same area, but it's like a one-third of the world and one-quarter of it. If you go through the book of Revelations, you see I talk about which places might this occur in and so forth. So I think it will be localized as opposed to a worldwide nuclear war. I do not believe that the destruction of the earth, destroying the old earth and the old heavens, are going to result as an action of man. I do not believe that a worldwide nuclear war will destroy the earth and the heavens to the point where God has to come back and restart it. I believe the heavens and the earth passing away, for heaven and earth shall pass away, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. But I believe the passing away of the old earth and the old heaven will be an action of God, not as a result of the action of man, not as a result of a nuclear war. No. So I think this drawing a line in the sand between the West, the Allies, and Russia is a line that says, you cross this line and we will have nuclear war. And that line is the Ukraine. I believe we can help the Ukraine, and I believe we have already helped the Ukrainians with prayer. And I believe we can help even more. I believe the Russians, with all the challenges they've had, way more than anything the Russians expected, I believe that's a result of prayer. And I believe even greater results with prayer will come to pass. We'll see how the prayers of the godly people of the earth, how it affects the rest of the Ukrainian battle, Ukrainian war. But even today, facing these conditions, we see nothing is more important. Not for the earth, I mean, the Ukraine believe what they want is a no-fly zone over their country. And yes, it would be a wonderful thing for them. I wish they could have it in the natural, but surely they can have it in the supernatural. So I don't know about you, but I'll be praying for that supernatural no-fly zone over Ukraine, and I'll be praying that the Russian army turn around and leave or driven out. But I do believe that this action here is going to result in the avoidance of a nuclear war in the future, a worldwide nuclear war in the future. There's another belief my wife and I came from my wife, and I agree with it. This is just our thought. We're not saying this is scripture. This is our thought. My wife said that the allies, the West, coming together, putting all this pressure on Russia, basically destroy the Russian economy right now. They're in terrible shape. For a two-week period, every train and, I believe, buses from Russia to Finland have been booked solid by Russian citizens leaving the country. They are leaving the country and thousands going all over, getting out of Russia. All the young men are getting out because they don't believe that Putin isn't going to draft them. So Russia has already been shaken to its core. And it's only been a couple weeks of sanctions. So even today in the world, nothing is more important to you now, in the future, and for eternity than God and partnering with God. You must know how to partner with God. My major focus right now in terms of ministry is the SalvationMadePlain.org website. It's a high-level, comprehensive summary, if you will, of everything about salvation and redemption from the point of getting saved all the way through to the return of Jesus. And the two modules I just did recently, last two Fridays, probably stepped on the toes of every denomination and organized religion in the world, possibly almost all the churches, maybe a few exceptions. Because my focus is on doing what God wants me to do. And what God wants me to do is tell the world, but primarily the body of Christ, And in particular, the ones who will be born again between now and the end of the age of grace. What is available, how they should grow, and how fast they grow depends on them. Scripture says, if you see a man in his sin and you don't tell him, his blood is up on you. But if you tell him, it's up on him. Well, my job is to tell them what Jesus has done for them, what is available to them, and why there's nothing more important to them than God and partnering with God through the Scriptures. And of this, you're all a part. And I certainly covet your prayers for these websites. I desire that every person that logs onto that site is touched by the Spirit of God. That as you're reading, in Jesus' name, the sins are forgiven. Because we've declared it, because I've declared it, the Spirit of God falls upon them. And the word and the anointing just floods them. That's what I see. That's what I pray for. That's what's happening. For nothing is more important. I mentioned that those two last songs were very special to me. The one, I Have Returned. It's been around a long time. Probably close to 40 years. I still love it. I remember when I got saved in a revival. There was a revival going on at the church when I got saved. Well, I don't know if it was a revival. It was, seemed like a revival to me. But there was a well-known evangelist speaking for a week or two. And was very, very wonderful. I got saved. I didn't get saved under him, by the way. I think it must have started the week after I got saved. And I didn't want to leave it. Every time the doors opened, I went. On Sundays, I would be in 3 to 5 services on a Sunday. Every Sunday. You know, there'd be Bible study before church, there'd be main service in church, there'd be the evening service, and the middle day we usually have a Bible study at one or two different homes. It was, to me, all day service. That was my first love for God. And I remember when God took me out of there and said, you have to go to another town, actually to Las Vegas, for a season. I didn't want to go. Didn't want to leave what was happening in church. I loved church. I was so grateful to God for what He'd done for me and where He'd put me. I didn't want to leave the church forever. I was going to stay there forever. That's where I got saved. And He sent me to Vegas. And I would commute back and forth for about a year. And I remember driving many, many times, driving through the dark nights, all by myself, going to Vegas at 10, 11, 12, 1, 2 in the morning. That was pretty common. And it had that song playing. I have returned to the God of my Father. I have returned to the God of my Father. It just brings, it brought tears to my eyes when I was listening to the worship tonight. I have returned. And many of us have returned. Maybe you didn't think you were backslidden, but you've returned to a higher love for God. Maybe you've returned to your first love. But we have returned to the God of our Father. And I remember driving through the nights going there, I thought, I and everybody I knew thought my father was not saved, had never been saved. So that's the one thing that supported for me for the song a bit is, I've returned to the God of my Father, and my father is not saved. But God did create him, so in that sense, God, He's the God of my Father. But many, many years, decades later, when I learned Isaiah 65, verse 24, that even before you pray, God will answer your prayers. And I started using it. I saw that. I said, wow, this means that God will answer my prayer even before I prayed. And the very first time I used it was to pray for the salvation of my father, who had long gone, who had long died before that. I mean, when my father died, I was about 3 years old or 4 years old. And maybe 10 years, 15 years later, I found out that a revival had come up to this small country town up in the mountains of this small country. Which to me is pretty amazing. Not that evangelists would come there to the country, yeah, but up into the mountains of the country, middle of nowhere. And people got saved, and my father went up and got saved, and was a different man for quite a while. Until the old sins crept back in, and challenging times came upon them. He lost the lease on a very successful business. He lost the property and the location on a very successful business, and the family went down the tubes financially. But he had gotten saved. And all the times, driving in the night, listening to that song, just took on an even greater meaning to me. I've returned to the God of my Father. I think in one of the services we have, either the Land Overcomers Club or the Graduate School Semester 2, I threw out this question to them. I said, why don't you do something that I did shortly after I got saved, probably within the first month or two that I got saved. And I was told, you know, you've accepted Jesus as Savior. That means you're born again into the family of God. And so I sat down, being a very logical person. And I said, okay, if I am in the family of God, what deductions can I draw from that? And I said, I'm going to draw all the logical deductions I can find from that. And then I'm going to look them up in the Bible. Because at that time, I was trying to find what I believed. In the first few months that I got saved, or I forget how long it is now, I believed in God, I believed in Jesus. Didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and didn't necessarily believe in the Word of God. Didn't believe in the Word of God. I used to think that anybody who read the Bible was a bit soft in the head. Before I got saved, there's a great revival in my family where it's been such a long time. I believe over 50 people got saved in 5 countries in 18 months. I think it's over 50. I know it's over 50. The question is it more than that? That I don't recall, but at least over 50. And when I ran into them, I thought they all had some strange brain disease. I'm not kidding you. I thought they were all really weird. I thought they were kind of happy, and so I was pleased to see them happy, but how weird. But through them and their prayers, I got saved. And so the first thing was to find out, is the Bible the Word of God? Because that's what they're telling me. So I ran a test on the Bible using Mark 11:24. And sometime before that, I guess maybe slightly after that, I ran this test. I guess I wasn't really trying to see if the Bible was real. By then I believed it, as it comes back to me now. But I wanted, I wasn't really trying to prove it, I don't think. I was just trying to say, it's true. Here are some deductions that are really strange. You know, the Bible is true. I didn't expect to see them in there, at least some of them. but I didn't expect to see them refuted. So I ran that test. And so even right now, it's a good time for you to try it as we're talking. Part of this teaching. You're born again, you're in the family of God. Logically speaking, what deductions can you make? I remember I did 7 at that time. See how many I can do now. So what's the first one? You're in the family of God. What's the most obvious one? If you're in the family of God, God must be your father. So that's pretty easy. God must be your father. What else should the Bible say? If you're in the family of God and God is your father, you must be a child of God. So I wrote those down. What else? Well, I must be brother to Jesus. Didn't expect to see that. And I must be an heir of God. Didn't expect to see that. Well, not only does it say I'm an heir with Jesus, it says I'm joint heir, equal heir. Which is good because my next one is, since God is God and I know parents should love all their kids equally, God must love me as much as Jesus. Didn't expect to see that one. But I did. Here's one I really didn't expect to see. The things that Jesus did, I should be able to do them. Or, not only did I find it, I found out it says, the things he did, I shall do in greater things. I think that's about 7. I'm sure there are more. But those are the ones that are coming to my mind. It's something you should do. I mean, there are many areas of the Bible when you can run tests like this on them. Tests for internal consistency and integrity. Across all these 66 books, over all these, how long period of time when they're written? 800 years? 1,000 years? Whatever it is. 2,000 years? From shepherds to kings. Absolutely amazing. And you can find these consistencies. So I want to look at another one tonight. For nothing is more important. My wife and I were having some fun recently because I had, for some strange reason, decided I want to memorize a couple words in Mandarin. So I looked up the word nothing. And I memorized the word nothing in Mandarin. And I thought, how in the world am I ever going to use that in a sentence? Nothing. And I can do it now. Mei Yu Xie Mei is more important than God to you. Nothing is more important than God to you. Mei Yu Xie Mei. So I found a way to use it. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important to you than God. To you than partnering with God. To you that being in God's presence 24 hours a day. We are in perilous times. And they're getting increasingly perilous. I think the standoff, again, my opinion, the standoff between the West right now and Russia is much worse and much dangerous than it was during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Russia came all the way over here to try to put missiles in Cuba, right in our back door. Cuba is less than 100 miles from the mainland. But they had no standing there. But today, Ukraine and all its neighbors feel that Russia is trying to implement Putin's 20-year plan of rebuilding the USSR, getting back the countries. So Ukraine borders countries that are part of NATO. I mean, it's like two big dogs fighting over the bone, and they're both literally there at the same time. They're not standing off with one there. They're right there because of all the NATO countries around. It's a dangerous time. Is that the worst danger? Well, as I was saying, my wife and I think that with the West uniting and putting all this pressure on Russia, and because they're going to achieve success, because they're going to prevent a nuclear war, having come so close to it, we believe that this coming together of the West is going to strengthen the concept of a one world government, whether that's going to be part of the United Nations, possibly the United Nations without Russia. Who knows? All things seem to be on the table. We know there's going to be some form of one world government. We know there's going to be an Antichrist. We know that the church will still be here, what's left of it, when the Antichrist comes into power. And if you are not up to sync in that, you want to go visit the website, the rapturemadeplain.org, rapturemadeplain.org. I guarantee you, if you go into the rapturemadeplain.org, when you come out the other side, you'll have turned from a pre-tribulation rapture person to a post-tribulation rapture person. There's just too many scriptures. It's not even questionable. So how do we prepare for all this? By realizing nothing is more important than God. And you partnering God, what's available to you? Well, let's look at that scripture, which used to be my favorite scripture, Mark 11:24. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, present tense, believe that you receive, present tense, and you shall have them in the future. So if when you pray, you believe you receive it, you'll have it in the future. It's preceded by the fact that you can speak to a mountain and remove if you don't doubt in your heart. So if we look at Mark 11:24, whatsoever you desire, well, one thing we can do is desire, right? There are things we can desire. But let your imagination run wild. What could you desire? Because it says whatever you desire, you can have it if you believe you receive it when you pray. Could you desire a great job? Yeah. I always desired to be working in the movie industry. And I did. I did. Beyond what I imagined. I thought that I might end up, working as a computer professional there. But through God's grace, I became the director of technology for a major motion picture studio, one of the best known names in the business. And then I was offered the job of CIO, the number one over all things having to do with information and all the technical stuff used in movies. That was beyond anything I had imagined. No matter how wide your imagination, you could ask for it. But the point is, no matter how far you let your imagination run amok. It says you'll have it. If you believe you receive it when you pray. So how is that possible? How could the scriptures actually say, whatever you desire when you pray, how could Jesus say that? Whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. Whatever. Anything. To me, that's pretty amazing. You'll say, well, if it's whatever, then whatever is anything. You could say, if I can pray for whatever and it's done, then really, I can do anything. Well, that's what Mark 11:23 says. Whosoever say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. But believe that what he says come to pass, he shall have what he says. In other words, he's saying, if you have a lifestyle where you believe everything you say comes to pass, then when you pray for a specific thing, to move a mountain, you have what you say. What does that mean? It means all things are possible to you. How is that possible? That all things are possible to you. Well, you're made in the image and likeness of God. You're supposed to look like Him and act like Him. And what are the scriptures? What do the scriptures say about God and impossible? Well, three times it says, with God all things are possible. Three times, with God all things are possible. That's a lot of times. Then Jesus says, Father, all things are possible with you. So that's four times. And two more times it says, nothing shall be impossible with God. That's six times. Six times you're saying nothing shall be impossible with God, or words to that effect. The communion, the Last Supper, the communion table, is only described four times. This is six times. What else falls in that magnitude of frequency? One that comes to my mind right now is, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. God the Father, Lord God, is saying to Jesus Lord, Messiah Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. That's said six times, and there's a seventh variation, which is very similar. Wow, that's pretty amazing. That the fact that all things are possible with God is there six times. And God is your partner. God is your partner. And what's stopping us from overcoming all these impossibilities and achieving all these impossible goals? Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, all things are possible. Another translation. All things are possible to them who believe. So if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, if you can believe it, Mark 11:24 says, you have whatsoever you ask, if you believe you receive it. But the entire Bible is about you partnering with God. So with you and God, all things are possible. You and God can do anything. Anything. You and God can do anything. And we can derive all that from Mark 11:24. It just flows out of it in a logical sequence. If you, whatever you desire, you can have when you pray, then all things must be possible to you. Well, if all things are possible to you, all things must be possible to God. And therefore, you and God can do anything. Anything. And what's stopping you? You must believe it. If you can believe, all things are possible. That's the first stopper. You have to believe it. Second stopper. You have to believe it when you pray. At the point in time when you pray, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. Present tense. If you believe present tense, it will come in the future. If you don't cancel your prayers by saying, well, it's taking a whole 25 minutes, it hasn't happened yet, I guess God doesn't want me to have it. Or canceling your prayers by your actions, or any other ways that you can cancel your prayers. If you don't cancel your prayers, it will come to pass. It will come to pass as you ask for it, or something much better. That's it. What you ask for, or something so much better, you said, whoa, I would have asked for that if I thought of it. What else helps the power of your prayers and getting the manifestation? Well, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast, take pride. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You're saved by God's grace to you. You're saved by grace. That's God's part. Through faith. Which is a free gift of God. Your faith is a free gift of God. God has given you the measure of faith. God has given you the measure of faith. And you use that measure of faith to get saved. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. But the faith you're using, the measure of faith was given to you. So you're not being saved by your works, you're being saved by your faith. Which faith is a free gift of God? Now, in the same measure that you give out, it's the same measure you receive. Scripture says, freely have you received, freely give. When I first got saved in the first year, boy, I spent a lot of time praying for people. My whole life was really ended up praying for people. I was exercising my faith, the measure of faith God had given me, to pray for others. I was studying the scripture to learn how to pray for others better and how to teach them. I was freely giving the measure of faith that I had. And that measure of faith was coming back multiplied. Luke 6:30, it says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Shaken together and pressed down, overflowing, shall men give unto you. For with the same measure that you give out, the same measure you shall receive. So let me tell you, I was taking that measure of faith and I was giving it. I was using it. And I was having tremendous miracles. I started counting them. I started a log of them, log of miracles. And I started writing like a whole page and then half a page and then quarter page because there were so many. And then I end up with one line per miracle. Maria Woodward Etcher has a book that's about a year thick. And when you read it, it's something like what I just described. She can have on one page, she can have four miracles. Four major miracles on one page, and the whole book is like that. Amazing book. It's like it's her diary of miracles, I'm sure. Everybody should have a diary of miracles. So writing one miracle per line, when I got to 1,000, I quit. I couldn't keep up with it. I just quit checking them. And that was in 9 months. Why did that happen? I think I'm starting to understand why it happened. One is I was taking the measure of faith that I was given, and I was giving it away. It was coming back to me. And my faith was growing. The more I saw miracles, the more my faith grew. The more I gave, the more it came back. And I remember sometime approximately near the end of the year or maybe beginning of the second year, I remember being asked by a church leader to go to the hospital to pray for the father of a man who attended the church. The father did not, and the man was an attender. So I went. And it turned out that they told him, they'd called the family and said he has always to live, so the entire family was there. Turns out there were three side by side in the hospital, three families. Well, all three fathers. All three families called him because all three families were told they all have always to live. So I went there and I prayed for this man. They had given up, so they didn't let me into the room, so I just prayed from outside. And within a matter of short time, minutes, within a few hours, he was out of whatever he was in, and he was sitting up in bed watching, and they decided to watch TV. I was so shocked. I thought they'd have a prayer service. I thought they'd call me back in. I thought they'd be praising God. They were watching TV. Because the thought that a miracle could happen and their father would be healed just hadn't sunk in. Because they did not know there was nothing more important to them than God. Nothing is more important to them than God. Here they are at the point where their father, who wasn't that old by the way, doctors had given up. And the family had given up because the doctor says so. Who was their God? They believed the word of the doctor. They didn't believe the report of the Bible. And so, one of the family members of the man next door overheard a conversation that had come and prayed, and the man was out of a coma, whatever he was in, and was up so much better, doing so much better, came and asked me to pray for him. So I went to pray for him. The other family that heard it asked me to go pray for them. So I prayed for three families in a row. I think within a day or two, the second one went home. Third one was stood at the end of a month. I mean, he looked like, you know how spaghetti looks with tubes running all over? That's how he looked. In 1 month's time, they called me up and says, tomorrow they said my father can go home. But the first one, they never called me in. They never let me pray. They never joined in prayer. I sat right next to the room with a little small waiting room, very, very miniature waiting room. I sat in that waiting room for 3 days, separated from the man by a wall. I mean, if the wall wasn't there, I could have touched him. And for 3 days I sat there. Nobody invited me in to pray. Nobody wanted to pray. And at the end of 3 days, the Lord said, he's had his opportunity. For 3 days, he was doing really well. At the end of 3 days, the Lord says, he's had his opportunity. Go home. So I left and went home. As I walked in my door, the phone was ringing. I was told he had just died. He was doing great when I was there. By the time I got home, he was dead. And that really shook me up. And I thought, Lord, why is this happening? I mean, many different questions I had. But one was, why am I getting so many people healed? And why are other people not getting it? And the Lord says, because faith works by love. So I've been using my faith to pray for people. Why? I guess because I love them and I love God. I never thought about it before. I mean, there was a need. They needed it. God's word said, you can heal them. So I went to heal them. But as God explained, God says, faith works by love. I ask him, he shall. Faith works by love. In the scriptures, two places. And God is love in there. two places too, at least two places. So that was all new stuff to me. In some ways, it still is today. So when your heart is full of love, when you're doing things for no other reason than love, and you're healing people and giving things by faith, that faith is going to come back to you. For God has given you that measure of faith. And with the same measure you give out, it comes back to you. Let's turn in your Bible or your cell phone or wherever you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We have a series that we taught either last year or the year before last, and Jesus the Christ. And it's on a website called Jesus the Christ Made Plain. And it tells you the difference between living in Jesus Christ and living in Christ Jesus. Living in Jesus Christ, you're living with Jesus as Savior. And you have the benefits of what Jesus did for you up to and including his death on the cross. Living in Christ Jesus, you're living with Jesus as Lord, and you have access to the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So living in Christ Jesus is tapping into the resurrection power of Jesus. So what we want to do is live in Christ. For miraculous signs and wonders, for protection, for all the powerful things we need from God, which have already been given to you, but they're made manifest in your life as you live in Christ, as you live with Jesus as Lord. Live with Jesus as Savior, you're living in Jesus Christ. Living with Jesus as Lord, you're living in Christ Jesus, accessing the authority, dominion, and the resurrection power. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. How much grace? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wow. The grace you get from God depends on the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, by grace, you're saved. By grace, Jesus becomes your Savior. By grace, you have access to the salvation benefits that belong to you through the death of Jesus Christ. And he paid for it with his death. But in Christ Jesus, you have access to the resurrection power and the blessings that come in the New Testament that come to you through Christ. And this is saying that you're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So grace and peace are multiplied to you, not added. Grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. The more you know about Jesus Christ, is the more grace comes to you. The more you have knowledge, is the more that knowledge, and you act on the knowledge, the grace comes. Saying the same thing as this in different words. The measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and when you access this resurrection power through grace, and you start walking in miraculous signs and wonders to bless people and help people, then that grace is multiplied to you as that measure of Christ being alive in you, living through you, becomes greater and greater. The more you give away the things of Christ, the more way you give away Christ, is the more of the measure of Christ you receive and the greater grace. It's all about giving. God is love. God is agape love. Agape love is giving. It's all about giving. Freely you receive, freely give. You receive your salvation, freely give it. Freely give it back. You receive healing, freely give healing back. Whatever you receive, give it back. It comes back to you. You should be giving because of love of people and love of God, and love of the scriptures. But the benefit to you is it comes back to you. Don't give just to get back. That's incidental. Give because you love God. That's one way to look at growing in Christ, maturing, getting ready for these terrible days that we're living in, knowing that you're walking in the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. Nothing is impossible to you. You and God can do anything. The words that you speak come to pass. You can move any mountain. You can change any challenges. And practice. Practice by praying for the Ukrainians and stopping the Russian attack and driving back the Russians. Now, whether it's done through a peace treaty, whether it's done by supernatural, miraculous means, who knows? Maybe 2 billion angels will show up to the Russian army and just scare them all the way back to Russia. What do I care? I read in the scriptures recently where one angel went out and destroyed the whole army that was coming. One angel. How many angels can you command? Probably as many as you have the faith to believe. So let's grow up in Christ Jesus. Let's give so that measure of faith and the measure of Christ and the grace with it just keeps on growing and growing. Let's study the Word so grace abounds to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. For nothing is more important to you. Nothing is more important to you than God and partnering with Him. Partner with Him. Live the Word. Speak the Word. And freely you have received, freely give away to receive that multiplication on your faith, on Christ being active in your heart and your life, and on the grace that comes with it. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. You know, sometimes I think these spontaneous teachings are my favorite. And then he gets into a planned deep Bible study with wonderful outline with many references to Scripture. And then I think, well, that's my favorite. But you know, all of it, as long as it's the Word of God, that's the favorite, right? Because it's what causes us to grow, to change, to become closer to the Lord, to develop that relationship. We are so grateful to be able to know all about relationship with God and not the formality and coldness of religion. So we are very blessed, and we have lots of Word of God. And, you know, many times when we share some things from our lives, it helps us to reach out more sometimes. Sometimes you can be there and say, ah, yeah, I can identify with that. Yeah, I had that happen to me too. And so we go through these things together as we learn and we grow. The important thing is that we need to focus on keeping ourselves going forward toward Jesus at all times. We don't ever want to go backward. I love Pastor Joshua's example of the Christian life being a car going uphill with no brakes. So that means you got to keep your foot on the accelerator. You got to keep pressing in. You got to keep going forward and keep going up. Because as soon as you ease back on that accelerator, what's going to happen? Ooh, move. And that's not a good thing. Basically, that comes down as backsliding. And we don't want to do that. We want to grow forward, upward and onward. I think isn't there a song like that? Upward and onward, Christian soldiers? Onward, Christian soldiers, anyway. But that's by going up too. Praise God. So, hallelujah. Let's come to the table now as we understand nothing is more important to us than God. And communion is so important in that relationship with God, in our reaching out to Him, in our learning from Him, in our accessing the benefits that belong to us of His sacrifice from 2,000 years ago. This is the personal touch that we have with our God, with our Savior, with our Lord, as many times a day as we desire, as many times a day as we are willing to take that time and make that commitment. For nothing is more important than our God in our relationship with Him. So let's come to the table now and let's take a moment to confess our sins. Holy Spirit, thank you for falling afresh upon each one of us as we now come to the table to partake of the broken body and the shed blood of our Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He said, take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we say so. You know, there's a scripture that says that, and we want to say the words coming out of our mouths. We need to say lots of times scriptures to know the Word of God, to be able to quote the Word of God, to tell heaven, hell, and earth the Word of God and what's coming out of our hearts and what has been entered in deeply into our beings. And we say we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we say we are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so, so that heaven, hell, and earth all hear us, and we have made our stand. And our God backs us up. Our Jesus paid the price. It belongs to us because we belong to Him. So let's take it. Sometimes the devil tries hard. Well, I guess he tries hard all the time to lie to us and deceive us and to tell us all these silly things. We just need not believe what the devil is telling us. We need to believe what belongs to us. And if we have to, take it by intense desire. Joshua, how does that go? Intense exertion and exuberant desire. That's not the right word, but that's the concept. In other words, we got to press in. We got to make it our number one goal. We got to go after it and say, devil, you're not keeping my healing from me. Jesus paid the price for me to be healed, and I am healed. It's a done deal because Jesus said so. He paid for it. It doesn't belong to me. No sickness, no disease, no infirmity, no pain belongs to any one of us. We got to stand our ground. We got to state what is truth about us and expect that God backs up with His angels, backing up His word as we speak it out of our mouths and out of our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we partake of the broken body of Jesus to receive healing in any and all parts of our bodies where we are currently being challenged. We receive our healing by faith in full manifestation, Father, in Jesus' name. No abnormalities in our bodies whatsoever, inside, outside, no matter what. If it doesn't belong in the body of Jesus, it doesn't belong on us, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be vessels of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that you shed for us to wash us clean, to make us righteous, to bring us into right standing with you, Lord, washing away all of our sins and all of the wages of sins, which include sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain, and death. And all that you paid for to wash away from all of us and established two covenants, sealed the old one, established the new one, and made it available. All the promises are available to us. Mighty, powerful, awesome, wonderful. God loves us so much. He loves us because he sent his very own son to sacrifice him for us. Think about that. Think about Jesus came for me. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven for me. Jesus suffered and died for me because he loves me so much. Every one of us can say that because it's true for all of us. And we just thank you for this precious blood, this precious cup of blessing, and the life that comes. You gave it up and you gave it to us. You took the death from us, and you gave us life everlasting. Zoe life, life that never dies, but life that lives forever. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and appreciate you so very much as we now honor you by partaking of your precious blood, this cup of blessing. Thank you, Jesus.